Good to see several visiting with us today, and we hope you feel welcome and that you'll come back again at other times. We always enjoy having visitors. We usually offer, if you're in the area, Bible study. Some of our members may offer that, and you might want to take advantage of it. I was thinking last week, as Johnny was preaching, I kept asking myself the question, based on the text he used and on what we just read again this week, how do I know who a reliable guide is? It's a good question that the treasurer asked. How can I understand unless someone guide me? But you don't want just anyone who is willing to serve as a guide. We need somebody who is a reliable guide. And so we want to deal with that this morning, choosing a reliable guide. If we're just starting to study the scriptures, we certainly know that we don't know everything. We may not even feel we have a very significant grasp on things. And so we may ask, as this man did, how can I, that is, understand this passage of Scripture, which the treasurer was reading, unless someone guides me? Verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, Philip took advantage of the earnestness of the treasurer and studied with him immediately. But you, or those we may come in contact with, may wonder how we can choose a reliable guide. And the Bible has an answer to that question. I'd like to suggest several things this morning. A reliable guide, first of all, respects God's word as being divinely inspired, authoritative, and complete. He should not be like one of those people that may come to your house who is going to say, oh, yes, I believe the Bible, we seem to have a black hole here. Let's try it again. Who say, we believe the Bible plus something else. We believe the Bible. Oh, yes, 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 we believe the Bible. We'll study the Bible with you. But we have this Book of Mormon too, you see. Or we have the Watchtower. And we think this is a good guide also. Or we believe in the writings of Ellen G. White. Or just keep going. This is not a reliable guide. A reliable guide says, we believe in the scriptures that they are authoritative and final and valid, period. They don't then take out some other book that seeks to undermine what the Bible says. And all of those books and publications do precisely that. They disagree with what you find in the scriptures. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, we just go by the Bible and then bring out some other thing of that nature. We ought to believe that God revealed the Bible the way that He wanted it revealed. And it speaks for itself. Any Bible study should have a text as a study, because some are expert at stringing together passages of Scripture that may not even be related, that may be talking about different things in different contexts, but you won't know that if you're not very proficient. You may be impressed and say, wow, they really know the Scriptures. No, they don't. They're just taking some out of context, putting them together, and hopefully in an effort to impress you. A reliable guide encourages everyone to study the verses in their context. You're talking with somebody and you say, well, wait a minute. You're reading verse 3 and they say, what about verse 4? Oh, we haven't got time for that. We need to get on to the next passage. Oh, study the Bible in its context. Don't let somebody take things out and just lead you all over the place. There is no more revelation to come from God. Jude, verse 3. Jude said, when I was deciding to write to you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me instead to talk to you about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And not only to talk about it, but to urge you to contend earnestly for that faith, which has once for all been delivered to the saints. Notice, once for all. You won't find that in the King James. It'll just say once. But just about every major translation has once for all, because that's the context, that's the point of the verse. Now, some people will say, well, okay, I can go with that. We'll stay away from latter-day revelations. But, you know, you have to have some real special deal to understand. The Holy Spirit has to give you an interpretation. No, that's false too. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, no one needs additional revelation to understand the Bible. It was written to be understood. What a novel thought. God wrote a book so that people would know and understand. And yet we're told, oh, no, you can't understand it. You need a special person to help you understand. Well, here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Let me back up to verse 3 first. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God wrote the Bible to be understood. What good would it be to write it and then you have to have somebody with special powers to interpret it for you? How would you know what they are doing? Well, not only does God promise more in the Old Testament and does not promise more in the New Testament, but let's take a look at that. When you have time, you might want to check out Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which was written under the Old Covenant, and it promised a new covenant. The Old Covenant promised a new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, we find out that the New Testament of Christ is that new covenant. But guess what? There is no passage in the New Testament saying there is going to be another covenant as there was in the Old. Instead, we read that it was once for all delivered to the saints. And we also read it. 2 Peter 1, 3, that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What? 50% of things? No, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, he makes no promise of yet another covenant, but rather says that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's it. And if someone does not respect the Bible for what it says, but says, oh, there's more revelation, or, oh, I heard from God this morning, and he told me to tell you this, you know, that kind of stuff does not occur. That belongs to people who say, we believe the Bible, but we have another book. We have a publication. We have a special interpreter. We have the Holy Spirit giving us new messages. If you believe that, then you don't really believe the Bible. Because the Bible says we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the second point is that a reasonable, reliable guide provides a reasonable, scriptural explanation for things about which you are curious or about which you need to know. Now, let's just use an example of this. On the day of Pentecost, you realize what Peter attempted to do? He had to convince people that a man put to death as a criminal, Jesus, had not stayed dead, but had in fact risen from the dead. How would you go about trying to prove that? Do you think people are just going to accept any old thing you say? Well, here is what Peter did. First of all, he reminded them of Jesus' miracles, which they had seen and observed for themselves. Acts 2 and verse 22. I'm telling you about Jesus of Nazareth. And he did miracles, which you yourselves also know. Well, that's a good way to start, okay? This is the one who was put to death, a man who did miracles. Well, but then he goes on, and he talks about David's resurrection prophecy in verses 25 through 28. David foretold the resurrection of Christ. So there it was in prophecy. Jesus rising from the dead just, you know, wasn't something somebody invented out of nowhere. It was foretold by David nearly 1,000 years before it happened. Then third, after Peter says a few more things, he points out that all of the apostles were eyewitnesses. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you were a Jew, and all of those on Pentecost seemed to be, then you knew what the law said, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the testimony was to be accepted. We don't have two or three, we've got 12. 12 witnesses who have seen the resurrected Christ. We are all witnesses, Acts 2, 9 through 32. And then number four, actually, what happened earlier in the day was something that was leading up to this. Peter goes ahead to say that Christ ascended into heaven and he received his kingdom. He became king and he received his kingdom. And as a result of this, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And evidence of that was that they spoke in languages they did not know, had not studied, and they did it to people who were there from all parts of the world who recognized those languages. And that's what brought people together in the first place, so Peter could preach this sermon. So all of these are things that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and as a result, he persuaded people. He persuaded 3,000 to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, Acts 2:41, on the day of Pentecost. They were listening to a reliable guide who reminded them of things that they knew were true, who went to the law of Moses that sometimes loosely covers the entire Old Testament, and told them about David's resurrection prophecy. They were themselves eyewitnesses, and they had had evidence even that very day that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. That constitutes a reliable witness, the reasonableness of the message. A reliable guide does not pit one scripture against another. You know, we talked about Micah 5:2, Jesus being from of old, from everlasting. There's no way not to understand that that means he's eternal. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, present tense. There's no way not to understand Jesus being eternal, but Jehovah's Witnesses will come up with other passages of Scripture that they think contradicts that. The Bible cannot contradict itself. If the Bible contradicts itself, it's not the Word of God. So anybody who tries to use this technique is not a reliable guide. You cannot put one Scripture and try to make it contradict another passage of Scripture. How they do that is to go to the term firstborn, where Jesus is the firstborn. But that doesn't mean born in heaven. He was eternal. He was born on earth. And the term firstborn, at any rate, means the preeminent one, the prominent one. And so trying to pit one scripture against another simply does not work. But you'd be amazed at how many people try that. For example, when you talk about Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, that means you have to repent. That's not an option. When we read, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, that means both faith and baptism are required. You can't just be baptized. You can't just have faith. There's an and in there connecting two coordinate things. Or sometimes we go to Acts 2:38, which we just noticed at the culmination of Peter's sermon, saying when they wanted to know what they should do, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so how do people handle that? They try to pit one scripture against another. They go to Ephesians 2:8 and say, look, by faith, by grace you were saved through faith. So you don't need to repent. You don't need to be baptized. What? That is not a reliable guide. You can't put one scripture at odds against another one, or you don't respect the Bible. You do not revere the scriptures. If you're going to try to make it contradict itself, you have no case when you're talking to an atheist. All an atheist has to do is say, hey, you know, I heard you the other day, and you said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 contradicts these other verses. You don't believe the Bible any more than I do. How are you going to answer that? The fact is, we are saved by grace through faith. I don't know anyone who has ever denied that. But faith causes a person to repent, which is an absolute necessity, and to be baptized, which is also an absolute necessity. Those are not at odds with one another. They harmonize. But some people try to pit one against another. That is not a reliable guide. And you don't want to be with that person or have him try to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. A reliable guide shows how the scriptures work in concert with one another. He will not try to contradict one verse with another. The same would be true of James 2:14 through 26, that talks about obedience. And it's absolutely required. Some people try to pit that against verses that talk about faith. They're not at odds with each other. Faith moves a person to obey. If it doesn't, it's not faith. And it's really just that simple. Now, let's go to the next point, and that is a reliable guide will not forbid someone from studying the Bible on his own or with others. Last Sunday evening, I read from that Jewish author about how, as a young person, he was told, don't ever read any of these passages that are Zionistic unless you have a rabbi with you. And he said, what? Luckily, he rebelled against that idea. But a lot of people do not. Some of us have talked to Catholics and Lutherans, and they say, oh, we believe what we believe because the church says so. That's our authority. The priest tells us this. We don't have to study for ourselves. Not study for yourself. What are you thinking about? Do you not recall Acts 17:11, where those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica? In that they did what? Search the scriptures daily. Paul was an inspired apostle talking to them, but they didn't let that get in the way. They still searched the scriptures to make sure he was telling them the truth, which of course he was. But this attitude is, I can't talk to anyone else. Where does that come from? Not the Word of God, not from a reliable guide. Do you respect the Word of God? Now, the Queen's Treasurer did respect the Word of God. He listened to Philip. If what Philip had to say had not squared with his knowledge of the Scriptures, he would not have listened to him. He would have said, wait a minute, you're telling me something that contradicts what I know. But it was the reasonableness of the message that caused him to follow through. He thought the explanation that Philip gave made sense and was reasonable. Jehovah's Witnesses, as we talked about the last 3 weeks, do not want their people studying with anybody else. Not unless they give permission, and they don't. How can you not study the Word of God? How can you only listen to one person? How can you not be open to other ideas? Truth doesn't have anything to fear. Their own book says that, but they don't believe it. A book published by Watchtower says truth has nothing to fear, but they won't let people talk. They won't let them do it. How sad that people are putting their confidence in unreliable guides instead of one that is reliable. No, we've openly challenged Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're hiding in their kingdom halls. They're not going to come out for honest discussion, which never hurts the truth. Furthermore, they are not like Jesus. Jesus did not refuse to face those who challenged him. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew 22. The last week of his life, he was challenged up one side and down the other. He didn't say, oh, I've got to go hide somewhere. These questions are too tough. He answered them. And he answered them so effectively that eventually they quit asking any questions, because they couldn't answer what he asked. You know, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Jesus said, well, I'll answer that. But let me ask you a question. And he asked them a question. They couldn't answer it. They couldn't answer it. What authority do you do these things? Jesus said, well, where was John's baptism from? They wouldn't say it was from heaven because they hadn't obeyed it. They wouldn't say it was John's own idea because everybody regarded John as a prophet. So they were stymied. They couldn't give an answer. They couldn't answer what they really believed. They were afraid to. So Jesus said, well, you know, I said I'd answer your question if you answered mine. You refused to answer it. But then with the resurrection and the Sadducees, they gave Jesus what they probably thought was the best example ever. And Jesus simply responded in these chapters by saying, well, you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he told them why their reasoning was false. Jesus didn't mind facing challenges. Paul didn't mind facing challenges. Look at all of those places and times where Paul was challenged. Paul didn't go out and say, oh, too many that don't agree with me here, I guess I better go hide somewhere. I better run away. These are tough questions. No, he didn't do that. He faced challenges. People that will not have an open and honest discussion are not reliable guides. A reliable guide will not mind discussing things with other people. Now, a reliable guide is also one that if these other things are in evidence, that God in His providence may have sent to you. Now, we don't really see providence so much here. There was a direct commandment for Philip to go and talk to the queen's treasurer in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 29. God does not give us direct instructions like that today, but we have the command to go. Matthew 28, verse 19, go make disciples of all men. Are we going? We ought to be. We don't have to listen for a specific instruction. People are there. They're behind doors that we knock on. They're in the workplace. They're in school with us. We have opportunities if we look at them as opportunities. Remember, as we studied just a couple of weeks ago, that Esther was told, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, why are you where you are when you are? That could be true of all of us. Why are we in certain classes that we're taking, if perhaps not to meet someone there who has an interest in the Word of God? Why are we employed where we are employed, if not for the opportunity of perhaps bringing someone to Christ? We have to realize that God providentially supplies us things, and I wouldn't be hesitant when studying with someone to point that out. Have you thought that it was providential that the two of us are studying together? That perhaps God has sent you a reliable guide to lead you to the truth? And then there's one more thing. If you know someone long enough, this wouldn't have happened with the eunuch and Philip, but it will probably happen with you, is one whose life is in harmony with the Lord, with the New Testament teaching. That's a reliable guy. He's not greedy for gain. He doesn't have impure motives in doing what he's doing. He's doing this not because he's going to benefit from it, although he does in a sense. He's doing it because you need the gospel. You need Christ if you have never obeyed, if you do not understand the truth. We go to see people for their benefit. And so we need to make sure that we are in harmony, our lives are in harmony with the teachings of the Scriptures. Paul talked about this in Acts 20, verses 18 through 20, how they had seen what kind of person he was in the 3 years he was at Ephesus. He also makes a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as he's writing to brethren. He reminds them of his example, and so this is a valid test of someone. He said, for you yourselves, 1 Thessalonians beginning with verse 2, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered, before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from deceit. We weren't deceitful or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness. God is witness. We didn't come and teach you the word of God so that we could get money from you. You can't find an impure motive that we had. And the same should be true today also. So, number one, a reliable guide respects God's word. Number two, provides reasonable explanations of passages of Scripture. Number three, does not pit one Scripture against another. Number four, shows how the Scriptures harmonize with one another. Number five, will not forbid honest inquiry or questions. Number six, may have contacted you as a result of divine providence. And number seven is one whose life is in harmony with New Testament teaching. These are things that you might consider if you are looking for a spiritual guide to help you. You want those types of qualities. This morning, if you already know what the Bible teaches about salvation, we mentioned a few scriptures such as Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How much easier could it be to understand? You have to believe and be baptized. Nothing complicated about that. And yet, there are volumes written of people trying to make objection to what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. You must repent of sins. Mark 16:16 doesn't exclude other things that are necessary. And we know that repentance is necessary. Faith is necessary. Repentance is necessary. Confessing, as the eunuch did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is necessary. Being buried with Christ in baptism is necessary, because that is when sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you this very hour. If you've already obeyed, is your life measuring up to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:1-5? Are you being the kind of example you should be? Are you following Christ the way you should be? If not, you need to make some changes, because somebody's probably watching you. Someone's probably observing you. If they know you are a Christian, you can just about count on that fact. So make sure your life harmonizes with the Word of God in all things. If not, why not make that right this morning? If we can help you in any respect, let us know while we stand and while we sing.